This Thursday, as I told you earlier, is the National Day of Prayer. And I've asked all of you to join me this week in praying for our nation, praying for our country, praying for our community, praying for our churches and our families. And this Thursday, I'd ask you to join me in a time of prayer and fasting, either here at the church or at home, wherever you can go. And I want to just mention one more time, if I can get my clicker to work. There we go. One of those. Well, hey, there we go. This Thursday, May 1st, let's try that again. The church will be open from 8 to 6. If you want to come in and pray, feel free to. If you want to pray at home, wherever God leads you. And then from 6 to 7, we're going to have just songs of prayer and worship. We're going to spend the day in nothing but focusing on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on our Heavenly Father, asking the Holy Spirit to empower us, indwell us, to enable us to serve our community so that we can share the love of Jesus to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people, so that we can take the gospel into our community, see souls saved and transformed and baptized. And so today, I thought that since we're talking about prayer this week, and we're going to have a prayer service on Thursday, I thought it'd be a good Sunday to talk about prayer and fasting with you today. Just a reminder of the importance of prayer, and a reminder and talk about what fasting is briefly, and should we do it, should we not do it, what is it like. And so we spend a few moments just sort of encouraging all of us to do that. And I want to start right here with this phrase, be anxious for nothing. Does anybody happen to know where that phrase comes from? That's a good guess, but no. It is not Matthew 5. You've probably seen this. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, talk about be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And I've seen it on pillows, I've seen it on placards, I've seen it on coffee mugs, you know, be for all of those things. And be anxious for nothing, that's a great commandment, is it not? But if we simply say, be anxious for nothing, how well does that really work? Just to say, don't worry, be happy, we can sing it in a song, we can do whatever we want, but we need a little more information in that, do we not? Don't be anxious. It's what God tells us to, but it's not the only thing. We talk about context here at the church a lot. Interpreting the Scriptures and understanding what God has to say for us comes down to context. Well, really, for the context, we need to go back to the last sentence of verse 5. Verse 5 of Philippians 4 says, let your gentleness be known to all men, period. And then it says, the Lord is at hand. And just so you know, in case you're not aware, chapter breaks and verse breaks, and those little headings that they put in your Bible, it kind of gives you a summary of what's to come. That's not inspired Scripture. Those are good things, and they are good tools, and I'm glad that people put them in there, but they're not inspired Scripture. And so sometimes when you're reading the Bible, if you break where somebody thought this should be a chapter break, or where you break where somebody thought this should be a verse break, you might miss some of the context. And for a book like Philippians, four chapters, and it was written as a letter from Paul to the church in Philippi. So when you read Philippians, you should read it like a letter. Really, if you want to get the full context and the full depth of this letter, and it's a beautiful letter, read it start to finish, all four chapters. It doesn't take that long. And you'll understand more deeply what Paul was writing to the church at Philippi and what they were going through. So really, if we were to look at this verse, I'd like to start here. The Lord is at hand, meaning what? God is with you. The Lord is within reach. He's not way over there. He's not way up in the sky. He's right here with you at hand. So God is at hand. The Lord is with you, so be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That when we remember that God is with us, and we start to feel that anxiety creep up, touch of worry, that fear, what do? We go to God in prayer. We take it to God. And then He can give us this peace that you really can't explain in the midst of your trials and your circumstances. The Scriptures talk a lot about prayer. The solution for anxiety is prayer, is what this verse is telling us, is it not? Be anxious for nothing, but pray and talk to God. This isn't the only passage in prayer. You find commands to pray all throughout the Scriptures. Another place, Paul says to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's in the midst of some short little commands that he gives to the church at Thessalonica. Pray without ceasing. He's not saying that we spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on our knees in prayer. There's an understanding we have jobs and lives and kids and grandkids, all the stuff that we got to get done. But as we are going throughout our day, we need to have this understanding and an atmosphere that the Lord is at hand and that He is with us. And so therefore, I need to be communicating with Him throughout the day. On my way to work, I need to be communicating with God about how I'm going to behave as a Christian in an ungodly workplace today. As a mother, as I'm giving a bath to my child, is a great time to pray for the salvation of my child. As I'm eating with my family, it's a great time to stop and pause. No, we're going to stop and pray and give thanks to God because we recognize that He is the source of our provision. That wherever you go in life, you need to take prayer with you, with this understanding that God is right there with you. But not only that, one more. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul's writing, he says, therefore I exhort, first of all, something very, very important, that supplications is a word that means plea, or to plea for something, to beg for something. Supplications, prayers, intercession is praying on somebody else's behalf. Supplications, prayers, and giving of thanks, you see the giving of thanks and thanksgiving associated with prayer over and over again, to be made for who? All men. Does that include our enemies? Yes, it does. So Paul encourages us to pray for all men. And one last one in Ephesians chapter 6, that famous chapter where Paul is talking about our spiritual warfare and he's telling us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can face the spiritual battles that we're going to face as Christians. He comes to the end of that passage and he says, and take the helmet of salvation. Because salvation is the first step in the spiritual battle. The unbeliever, the unsaved person, is taken captive to sin and to Satan. So they're not in the battle. They are a captive. But for the Christian, you've been set free. But because you've been set free, you are now engaged in a spiritual battle. Whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, it is real. And your first protection is your salvation of your eternal soul. And then he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or the Bible. That is your offensive weapon. The Bible, the Word of God, is how you go into battle. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for who? All the saints. That our spiritual battle involves the Bible, and it involves prayer, and we need to be praying for each other in these spiritual battles. That if you're going into battle without your two weapons, you're in trouble. You cannot win a spiritual battle if you've not been praying, if you've not been reading your Bible, if you don't know the Word of God. Now, I was not in the military. I wanted to join the Marines when I was a teenager. I loved the commercials, the few, the proud, the Marines, right? And they said back then, we're looking for a few good men. And I'm like, man, I would love to be a part of that. Physically, I was unable. So I don't know much about military, but I think I know this, that if you got a unit that's getting ready to go into battle, I bet you they're checking their weapons, and they're checking them over and over, and they're making sure they've got them prepared and ready to go. Do you not think so? But how many Christians, we just walk out into spiritual battle and we leave our weapons behind? The weapons of our warfare, prayer and our Bibles. Prayer is crucial to the life of this church. Prayer is crucial to the spiritual well-being of your family. Prayer is crucial if we're going to find God's favor, if we're going to seek His face. It is important that you and I be people of prayer, and that we make prayer a priority in our lives. And by the way, we have a monthly prayer here every Saturday morning, and then I was not here yesterday, and I apologize for not being there. I have put in my phone, finally figured out, that it reminds me the last Saturday of every month I've got to be right back here praying for my church. It's that important. But whether it's Saturday morning or Sunday night or Monday morning, we need to be in prayer for each other. We need to be in prayer for our community. Because God has called us to do what? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And if we're going to go and make disciples, we're going to face a battle, just like we looked at in Life Group this morning when Jesus sent the 12 out. And he said, be prepared because you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be tried. It's not always going to be easy. And when we go into spiritual battle, we need to be prepared or we will lose. So prayer and fasting, how do they go together? The scriptures do not give us a sort of formula for fasting. There's no passage of scripture where you can go where God says, all right, this is how you fast. You're to do it this number of days, and you're to do it this time of the month, and you're to do it for this many meals. And he doesn't give us any sort of instructions like that when it comes to fasting. We understand fasting and its importance through the observation of the heroes of the Bible, of the men and women that we read about. When do they fast, and how do they fast, and why do they fast? So our understanding of fasting and its importance is done from observation, not from a direct command from God. And so there is no formula, and it's not like I could stand up here and say, God says you need to fast the first day of every month. He doesn't say that. It is a very personal thing. Matter of fact, God condemned the Pharisees because when they would fast, what would they do? They make sure everybody knew about it. They'd walk around the street corners, oh, woe is me, I haven't eaten all day and I'm starving to death, but I'm doing it because I'm a spiritual person. And Jesus is like, yeah, they got their reward. They got everybody looking at them. Fasting is a very personal thing. You don't need to go around announcing it to people. If you want to share with somebody privately and say, would you pray and fast with me? That's fine, but we don't make a big deal of it. We don't make a show of it because it's not for other people. It's for you and God. But in Matthew 9, it says, the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, they came to him, that's Jesus. He's in the house, he's been teaching, he's done miracles, he's in Capernaum, his home base at this point. And they come to him with this question, and it's a legitimate question. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And it's an honest, legitimate question. John the Baptist's disciples would fast. The Pharisees would fast. Now, they would fast for two different reasons, but they were fasting. Jesus and his followers didn't fast, and so they were curious about this. So this, number one, shows that there was an importance attached to fasting. And they wanted to know why not. Well, Jesus gives them the answer. He says, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So now he has associated fasting with what? With mourning. Thank you. He goes, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So there's implied in this statement by Jesus, there will come a time when my followers will participate in fasting from time to time. And he associates it with mourning. He calls himself the bridegroom. And we all understand this, that when you go to a wedding, you expect to have cake, do you not? And you expect to have food. You ever shown up at a wedding and the bridegroom says, we're just going to fast to celebrate our wedding today. I don't think I've ever had it. And everybody would be going, well, we'll see you later. We're going to Steak and Shake or whatever it is, right? Celebrating is a time for eating food. And sadly, it's a time for eating too much food sometimes, is it not? You walk away stuffed. Celebrating and food go together. But times of mourning and repentance go with sometimes I just can't eat. In fact, some people get so distraught emotionally that they can't eat. You ever been in that state? You just cannot eat. So Jesus says there's going to come a time where my followers will fast, and there will be a reason for it. So we're going to look real briefly at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we got quite a few examples of fasting. The first one I want to point out to you is Nehemiah. Now, if you don't know, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. The cupbearer was the guy that tasted the wine before the king tasted it to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. And he had gained the trust of the king. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. And he was an Israelite, but he was a captive in Persia. Remember, Babylon came along and they captured Israel and they took them captive because the nation of Israel had disregarded the laws of God and they were following false gods. And God says, I've had enough. You're going to be punished. You're going to be dealt with. And so they were taken captive by the Babylonians. And while the Israelites were in captivity, the Persians overtook the Babylonians, and now the Persians rule the world. But when Persia took over, Cyrus, king of Persia, said, okay, some of the Israelites can go back home. And this started journeys back to the land of Israel for many of the Israelites. Well, Nehemiah is still here serving the king. And he tells us in the very opening verses of the book of Nehemiah, he goes, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, or Susa, the citadel, I'm in the capital city, that Hanani, one of his brothers came back, he goes, with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, the folks that had went back home, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. He wanted to know about the people and the place back home because he was concerned. Well, they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And so Nehemiah asked, how are things going back home? And they're like, it's not going well, Nehemiah. People are hungry, they're starving, they're depressed, they're discouraged. The walls are burnt, they're tore down. And in those days, the wall was your first line of defense. It was not a good situation. And here is Nehemiah's response from hearing about the bad news from back home. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for how long? Many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then he goes on to talk about his time of fasting and praying and seeking God's face. God, what do I do? And God led him to go to the king and asked it if he could go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls. That's a huge ask of the king if you're the guy that's trusted to make sure that the king's not going to die when he drinks his wine. But he spent time in fasting and prayer seeking God's face because he was in mourning for the condition of his nation. Well, not only Nehemiah fasted and prayed over the condition of the nation, Daniel did as well. Daniel, serving in Persia, he tells us in chapter 9, he said, I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with what? With fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, sackcloth was like a burlap sack. It wasn't very comfortable. And ashes they put on their head. They would outwardly dress in a time of mourning so that people would know. Like I know in our culture, in times past, widows would wear black. It was an outward sign of what's going on inside. He was fasting and he was praying because he was in distress and he was mourning. And why was he mourning? He goes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have... What's he say? He goes, we have what? Who is the we there? The nation of Israel. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So Daniel starts his prayer the way we should all start our prayers, with praise of God, recognition of God's faithfulness, and then confessing the sins. And he was so distraught over the sins of the nation of Israel that he spent many days praying and fasting over this. One more. I think I need a new battery. Can you advance that slide for me? Esther. No, David is the one I want to talk about next. Things have not gone well today, folks, and I don't know what the problem is. That's okay, though, because you know what? God is greater than all the problems of the world, right? So Nehemiah, we look at Daniel. What about David? Remember David committed the sin with Bathsheba? And then he tried to cover it up by having her husband killed. And then he got called out by the preacher. The preacher called him out. And then the punishment was the death of the child. And David, I believe it was 8 days, correct me if I'm wrong there, but for many, many days, what did he do? He prayed and fasted and begged God because he was in a time of mourning and repentance for his behavior. Not just David, Esther. Esther also in Persia. She was the queen, but she hadn't seen the king in over 30 days. And wicked, evil Haman had produced a plan to commit genocide against the nation of Israel. And Esther's uncle Mordecai came and said, Esther, you got to go talk to the king or our whole nation's going to be wiped out. And Esther's like, I haven't seen the king in 30 days. And everybody knows you just don't walk up and say hi to the king. You get your head chopped off. It would be like you and I just walking into the White House, into the Oval Office and saying, how you doing? You'd get shot by Secret Service. And she's like, I don't want to get my head chopped off. And Mordecai gives her this, God placed you here for such a time as this. If you don't stand up and do what's right, God's going to raise up somebody else. And she goes, okay. And you know what she asked? She said, pray and fast with me for 3 days, and then I'll go see the king. And they spent 3 days praying and fasting. So all throughout the Old Testament, we see this idea of prayer and fasting is crucial. We see that it is a time of mourning and repentance for our deep spiritual need, where the things of this world take a back seat to the spiritual needs of our time. We understand that physical needs are important, but my friend, it is the eternal things that are more important. And there comes a time in our lives where we are repentant and we are in mourning and we want to be serious before God, and where nothing else matters right now but me and God. And if I have to give up some of the physical things and the physical comforts of this world for a time, I'm going to do so to get God's attention. And my friend, the place that we go for our deep spiritual needs is the throne of God. Hebrews 4 says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And that is the Old Testament, mourning, repentance, deep spiritual need, for good reasons to spend time fasting and praying. Well, what about the New Testament? In the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, Anna, who had served in the temple, Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus, 8 days old, to be circumcised. And the Bible tells us this about this sweet woman. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with what? Fastings and prayers, night and day. Her service to God included fasting and prayer. Her service to the church include times of fasting and praying to God. But not just her. Saul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, it says, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. These were the leaders, the leading men, the heads of the church here in Antioch. And as they're leading, as they're ministering, it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. A part of their ministry was fasting in order to devote time to prayer to God, because prayer is so important that it outweighs the physical oftentimes. They fasted. The Holy Spirit says during this time of prayer and fasting, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. God had called two of their leaders out and said, I want you to go on a mission trip. The Holy Spirit was speaking to them in their prayers and in their fasting. So what do? They come together in a church, having fasted and prayed. They laid hands on them and sent them away. Fasting and prayer was associated with seeking God's direction and God's favor in their lives. Not only that, Mark 9, will not read the story. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's there with Peter, James, and John, and when he comes down, he finds a boy that's demon-possessed. The father had brought the boy to the disciples of Jesus, but they couldn't cast out the demon. And Jesus is distraught, and he's frustrated, and he casts the demon out. And later on, his disciples go, why couldn't we cast out this demon? And Jesus said, this kind of spiritual battle only gets won. These are my words, not exactly the quote. It only comes forth by prayer and fasting. That sometimes the spiritual battle is so real and so necessary that we need to take time away from the physical. And my friend, fasting is associated with preparing us for the spiritual battles and for seeking God's direction. You could sum it up this way. Fasting is taking time away from the things of this world in order to spend time in prayer, seeking God's face. And there's multiple reasons to fast. Some people fast for dietary reasons. Some people fast for focus reasons and other things, and all those are fine. But I think for the Christian, occasionally we might need to take some time to fast in order to seek God's face. And I confess to you, fasting is not something I do on a regular basis, but God has been working on me about that. That maybe I need to spend a little more time in fasting, not just in prayer. And I'm asking you to join me this Thursday. Maybe it's just one meal you skip, or maybe it's all day, or whatever it is. That's between you and God, like I said. Pray for our church. But my friend, fasting is associated with food, and I think biblically that's what they typically did. But I think we can look at other things in this world where from time to time I think we need to take a fast. We need to take a break for some of the things of this world. For instance, I think it's appropriate that sometimes we take a break from Facebook and social media. And I have friends that have done this. They've said, I'm not going to look at Facebook for 30 days because they said, I've discovered that I spend way too much time on Facebook and not enough time in prayer. And maybe we need to take time away from our social media. I think for some folks, maybe taking time away from secular music is a good thing. I'm not going to do a sermon on secular music. I don't listen to it anymore. Occasionally, from time to time, I may listen to something. I may play some stuff from the old days. But I tell you what, secular music is not necessarily good for you. Secular music pumps into your brain sin, all kinds of horrible things. And that's between you and God. That is a personal matter. But I'm telling you, if you're listening to music that's pumping profanity and pornography into your brain, that is wrong. But maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just some good stuff. And I realize there's some secular music that's good. But maybe it's time to take a fast from secular music in order to pump your brain with some songs of prayer and worship to your Heavenly Father. You'd be amazed at what it does for your attitude. Oh, our cell phones, they are an addiction. Talk to any public school teacher and they can tell you about battle after battle after battle they face with kids in their schools. They are just as addicted to their cell phones as they would be to crack cocaine. Maybe we need to put our cell phones down a little bit because it's taking us away from the things that really matter. Hobbies. Maybe God's saying you need to take a break from your hobby so you can do a little bit for your church. Not forever, but just a short fast from your hobby to help out at the church. I don't know. Or television. Dads, maybe there's a dad out there that says, you know what, we're not watching TV tonight. We're going to read a story about one of the great heroes of the faith. We're going to read the story of Joshua and how he conquered the land of Canaan. Or we're going to read about Jesus and how he died on the cross for our sins. Or maybe you're going to play a board game with your kids so you have an opportunity to have a conversation with them that's real and true and important. I could go on and on and on. And I don't want to sit here and point fingers and tell you what you have to do. I'm just saying this, that sometimes we need to take a break deliberately from the things of this world so that we can refocus on the things that really matter in this life. Because in this life, it's preparing us for the next life. And it is eternal life, which is of most importance. And so, with all that said, for this Thursday, I've prepared what I've called a prayer board. And on this prayer board, I've got some lists up here, and on this sheet of paper, you can come and read it. The things I'm going to be praying about this week, and I'm going to spend Thursday praying for, and I want to ask you to join me in praying for those things. And the very first one is the salvation of lost souls. And I've even put a column over here on the right side. You can see, I don't know how well you can read from back there, but this column on the right side is the salvation. If you know someone, if you're praying for someone that needs to know Jesus, write their name on there. And then Thursday, when people come in to pray, they can look at that name and they can pray for that person by name and the salvation of their soul. Or maybe you're just not certain. Put their name there anyway. We need to be praying for the salvation of our loved ones and our friends. Pray with me about baptisms. Hallelujah, Josh is getting baptized next week. I'm looking forward to that. But there may be others that need to take that step of faith. Or maybe others need to be taking their next step of faith and growth. Be in prayer about that. Be in prayer about folks participating more with the life of our church. We can only do more as we have more hands. Many hands make light work. Pray about greater participation and how God may have you participate. We need prayer for men to step up and become kingdom men. God has called the men to be the leaders. And men, we need to step up and lead in our homes, in our church, and in our community. Pray for men to step up and be true kingdom men of God. Men who represent God and His kingdom in this world. Pray with me for increased attendance. For a music minister, I've got this way down on my priority list, but I'm still praying that God will bring in more help musically. And of course, be in prayer for Project 25. There are things we want to do here to enhance our building, to make things better, to make them more welcoming. But we want to do this under God's direction and under God's provision. Prayer and fasting, asking God, when do we move forward with this? And God, will you supply the needs for this? And you'll find those things on that list over there. But most important, the most important thing I want you to pray for with me is on the bottom, and it's written in red. Pray for the revival of our hearts towards God. Because that's where it starts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Pray for the revival of hearts towards God. And then we have the right to pray that God will pour out His blessings on us. So this week, this Thursday, in the National Day of Prayer, this Thursday as we pray for our church and our community, would you pray with me that God will revive our hearts and that God will pour out His blessings on us so that we can show this world the glory of God moving in our lives. Let us pray as the worship team comes. Oh, dear God in heaven, prayer, the Word of God is crucial to our spiritual health. Yet so many Christians are unhealthy because they do not take the time to pray and they do not take the time to read their Bibles the way they should. And all of us need to do better. I pray, Lord, that you will begin a revival in our church and a revival in our hearts, a revival in our homes. God, we want your blessings. But we understand that your blessings come with our obedience. And Lord, whatever it is that you have for us, if you're asking us to give up something for a period of time to seek your face, may we respond positively. Oh, Lord in heaven, I pray that we become so concerned with what's truly important that we're willing to leave behind the things of lesser importance to seek your face. Oh, God in heaven, I pray for us this morning. I pray if there's one here who does not know you as Savior, that today is the day they accept you as Savior. I pray, Lord, if there's one here who needs to respond and to submit to you, I pray that today is where they humble themselves before you. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time.